Então.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new sense, a new understanding of who we are as it relates to you and whose we are, that we will be able to take that and to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy and the challenges that this world offers us. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I always approach this topic with a little bit of what's the word I'm looking for? A little bit of caution, because our society is already so, oh, look at me, I'm so wonderful. You know, we're already pretty self-focused in that way. And so I don't want to overlook the things that are the things that speak to the responsibilities that we have, the things that speak to the fact that we should be growing and maturing. But if we don't know who we are, then it's hard to even get started. And nothing I'm going to say today should be new to anyone here. I say these kind of things all the time, but it's I think a helpful thing for us to have in front of us, because the world tells us other things, and even sometimes in the church we hear other things that maybe take us away from the reality that we should be living in. Now, society is, you know, as we've already said, very self-focused. It's all about me. You hear people talk about self-esteem. And I just have a problem with that. I just have a problem with that word all the way around. And not that you don't respect yourself or have a... But you need to have God's view of yourself. And God's view of yourself, of course, is that you are loved and valued. But you are loved and valued because of what he, because of who he is. If it's all about us, it's all about nothing. It'll lead us to death. But when it's all about him, then it's all about life. Yes, he loves you just the way you are. But he died to save you before you even existed. But that's why he wants to change who you are. And the beginning is repentance. If I ask you, who are you? Now, there are many true answers to that question. If you don't know me, you might think I'm just asking for your name. If you do know me, you wonder what I'm up to. It's almost an invasive question. But the question is, where do you find your identity? We don't find our identity necessarily in our name. Maybe if it's a really well-known name, we might, I suppose. Do we find our identity in our ancestry, who our family is, maybe even what our race is? Some people do. Do we define ourselves as a product of our circumstances? Rich, poor, disabled. It might be part of who we are, but I hope it doesn't completely define us. Do we define ourselves by some characteristic? Strong, fat, thin, weak, blind, lame. All kinds of adjectives we might use depending on our situation. Do we define ourselves by an occupation? I'm a computer programmer. I'm a pastor. Or perhaps by something that we're excited about, something that we're enthusiastic about, a stamp collector, a sports enthusiast, a music lover. Or maybe you define yourself by your preferences in the bedroom. Hope not. Maybe you identify yourself by a faith. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Mormon. I'm a Muslim. Hindu. However we identify ourselves, our perception of who we are begins to shape our conduct. We live out our identity to some extent. It will influence the choices that we make. It may alter your perception of what you're able to do, of what your opportunities are. But ignorance is not bliss in this case. But who we are as children of God is something else. That is where we ought to get our true identity. He defines who we are. In fact, the truth of the matter is, He defines who we are whether we like it or not. Either we're children of God or we're not, and everything that goes with that. Ultimately, God defines who we all are. But as a child of God, when you begin to understand who you are, then you learn to conduct your life as His child. And that is when things really start to change. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians today, chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 19. For the love of God, excuse me, let's start over again already. Praise God. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Amen. Now, this is part of a letter. And Paul is communicating something here at a higher level in regard to his relationship, the relationship of the apostles, of the founding of this church. That he's addressing some issues. But in this particular section, we're going to focus in a little bit more narrowly on some of the things that he's saying, because they help us to define who we are. It says, first of all, that Jesus died and rose. so that we would not live for ourselves. We might remember, we just studied it not too long ago, another place where he says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's from Philippians 2:3. Now, verses that follow that passage in Philippians point to Jesus as our example, saying, look how he humbled himself, even though he was God. That we would live instead for him. And we come back to the relationship. The whole purpose of what he did was that we would live for him and through him. He desires that relationship with us, and it'll be culminated when we get to see him. But while we're here, we're living out the mission, the commission that he gave us. And when we're living for him, that means what? We want to please him. We want to do what he told us to do. We want to be obedient. And his desire is for unity, for love, for compassion. And the problem with sin is it stands in direct opposition to all of that. It puts us back on ourselves. But Jesus paid the price on our behalf. And we know that we can't do it without him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we know so well. By grace you're saved, right? Not of works. So that no one can boast. But then he goes on in verse 10 to say, but he created these good works so that we would walk in them. Who you are is entwined with who he is. It's his work that enables it. It's his grace that enables it. This is the source of power for what follows. And then we have this passage, or this phrase that doesn't make any sense unless you back up and understand what Paul is doing here. Because he then says, you know, that we're no longer going to recognize anybody according to the flesh. And he's dealing with people who have become self-important and think that think more of themselves than they ought to. But therefore, he says, in other words, you've got to watch those therefores. Because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus is really our source for everything, we're no longer recognize. We don't recognize any other authority but him. Because of what he did, our flesh, our humanity, our status does not define us. That's not who we are. And the apostles did actually physically get to see him. And Paul, though not among the original people who walked with Jesus, got a special visit on the road to Damascus. But and what he's doing here is establishing some credibility. But this is because this is part of a letter, we're kind of focusing in on a small part. But our true identity is in Christ. He is the only authority. And that's what they're getting to. He is the only authority. No other authority is to be recognized. Now, I want to clarify that. That doesn't sound right when I say it, because obviously they have operated in authority. Paul has done things with this very church where he's exercised authority. But he's pointing then beyond his own authority to the authority of Christ, saying that's where it really comes from. Respect others as those who also belong to Jesus. But he says, if we're in Christ, In other words, if you're a child of God, if you're part of the body of Christ, you have become something other than what you were before. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. In other places he writes, the old self is crucified with him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And again he says, you laid down the old corrupt self. You laid, or to phrase that more exactly the way it's written, you laid the old corrupt self aside. From Ephesians 4:22, and also in Colossians 3:9 says something very similar. But I want you to note the action there. You laid the old corrupt self aside. You made a choice. Did the Holy Spirit have to help you do it? Absolutely. But it required that you make a choice, and it's a choice that we keep making. Put that old nasty thing down. New things have come. Better has come. Put on the new self, Paul continues in that verse out of Ephesians, and also in Colossians 3:10. Book of Romans tells us we're supposed to be dead to sin. We need to live like the saint you are, not the sinner you used to be. The new things come from God. And he goes on to elaborate on that a little bit. And God reconciled us to himself through the work of Jesus on the cross. And he gave us the task of offering it to others. Now, Paul is writing here of himself and the others who were in leadership of the church at Corinth. But all of us have been given this commission. Jesus did the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. And we present Jesus and do, we represent Jesus and do as he has done. What am I saying? I want you to think of yourself the way God sees you. I want you to think of yourself the way that he has, in the new identity that he has given you, because what we think determines the choices we make, it determines how we act, it determines what we do. And you are not a sinner, assuming that you have in fact made Jesus Lord of your life. He changed your identity. That's not who you are. How can somebody who's been dead to sin be a sinner? Now, does that mean we don't sin? Of course it doesn't. John says in 1 John 1, 8, and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, yeah. We're still going to struggle with the flesh. We're still going to have that fight. But there's a difference between that struggle, and we've talked about that even recently. There's a difference between that struggle and working through things and trying to go in the right direction and having trouble going in the right direction, as opposed to intentionally and purposefully practicing sin. If that's what you're doing, you need to check your heart. Because if we go a few verses further in 1 John, into chapter 3, we read, no one who abides in him sins. Now that's talking about the practice of sin, not that you never sin. And he'll make that clear as we read on. He says, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. But if we expect failure, then we'll get it. I know a lot of people process Romans chapter 7 in a way that they look at it and say, well, look, Paul struggled with this, so it's okay that I struggle with it. But what Paul is writing about there is how it works if you're trying to live under law. That's not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live under grace. And we have, he ends that passage in chapter 7 with, who's going to deliver me? God's going to deliver. I thank my God, Jesus Christ is going to deliver me. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're going to fight with our flesh all of our life. But we do not have to live, in fact, we cannot live in bondage to sin. Know who you are. You are not a sinner, you are a saint. If we have that excuse, oh, I'm just a sinner, again, check your heart. If we're given an excuse for why we give in, well, you know, I can't help it, that's who I am. No, that is not who you are. Don't fall for that. You are not defined by your circumstances or the conditions under which you live. You're not defined by your station in life, your physical characteristics, or your ability or lack thereof. These things are only a part of who you are. This is something I had to come to terms with, because specifically with disability, I didn't want to be seen that way. I didn't want to be thought of that was. I got angry if people tried to make that part of who I was. Well, it's not everything that I am, but it definitely affected who I am. It's been part of shaping of who I am. So yeah, blindness is part of who I am, but it's not everything I am. And who I am is ultimately defined by who he is. You are a new creature. You are a beloved child of the Creator of the universe. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs with God. I should say heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Consider that, folks, in awe. I can't really even fathom what that really means, to be considered a joint heir with Jesus. Obviously, we're not Jesus, we're not God, but in some way, we have access to the same inheritance. That's incredible. That's who you are. You're a child of Almighty God. You're a child of the King. Not only are you a child of the King, you have a part in the King's inheritance. That is who you are. So don't insult your Creator by mistreating his creation, whether that's yourself or somebody else. We are heirs with Jesus to all the Father has given him. I don't really understand what that means, but I look forward to finding out. You are a priest. Well, that seems like a strange thing. And we think of priest, we think of maybe somebody in a clerical collar, or if we've studied our Old Testament, we might think of somebody that is up there offering the animal sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus, the author of Hebrews, tells us, is our high priest. He made the sacrifice once for all, and he's there interceding for us. But we are charged here, in a sense, with the work of the priests. Now, we don't function the way that some structures do, where the priest actually is an intermediary. You don't need an intermediary. You have direct access to God. But you know who doesn't have that kind of direct access? People who don't know him yet. And so your job as a priest is to be that messenger, to be that conduit that connects the people who don't know God to God so that they too can be reconciled. We sacrifice, our sacrifice is our lives. We just studied Romans chapter 12 where it says we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And our job is to reconcile the sinner to Jesus as instruments of his work, empowered by his Holy Spirit. When we truly grasp hold of these things, knowing these things, we'll begin to change our lives. Because we learn then how to live under his grace instead of under fear. We learn how to make better choices that are in line with our new identity. And we may even find that those things that we thought defined us, those characteristics that we thought made up who we are not even true. If they were ever true, they're not true anymore because God changed our hearts. And those things that you thought were bad were actually things that God used. I know I've begun to think that way. I still struggle with it, honestly. But I've begun to think that way. God has taken something that most people would say is awful and has used it to bring about good. He's good at that. He does it all the time. So let him change who you are. We talked the other day about renewing our mind, being transformed by renewing our mind. That's how we go about it. That's how our character and who we are begins to change. And if you're hearing this, however you're hearing it, over Facebook or whatever, and you haven't made that first step yet, he's right there with you. All you got to do is ask. Lord Jesus, I know that you died and rose. I know that you died on a cross for me, that you rose from the dead. And I give you my life, and I want you to come and be my Lord. I put away the old things. I put away the old self. And I commit myself to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us that. That you've given us that honor, that privilege. It all came from you. Everything that we have comes from you. And we delight in who we are, not because we did anything, not because we're anything, on our own, but because of what you gave us, because of your love for us, because you adopted us into your family, we went from hopeless to children of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us live in the reality of that and be about bringing others into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.